Well, good evening, everyone. Appreciate you coming out and worshiping with us this evening. And we have some guests and welcome back homes to be said after services. So appreciate you coming as well. A couple thank yous to some of our brethren. A couple weeks ago, I came down with whatever is going through my school. And so I asked Mike, and Mike went on for me 2 weeks ago. And then I was going to go on last week. And then still wasn't feeling all that great. And so Sam volunteered to go on for me last week. So then when I started leading songs this morning, I didn't practice real loud at home. So when I was singing here real loud, I realized I had still this giant echo going on in my ear. So I asked Rich, and Rich was kind enough to lead singing for me this evening. So I appreciate all three of you stepping up and helping me out. This evening, I want to look at the idea of your best. And as I said at the end of services this morning, you know, make sure that you're not adding a inference to a different part of it, because it could come across as if I'm saying you're doing a terrible job. And that's not what I want to look at this evening. I want to look at the idea of your best is not necessarily what most people strive for, it seems like these days, is being the best and getting that recognition. We'll go along, as Mike has said many times, you know, it's interesting how our morning and our evening services kind of go hand in hand. As long as we're speaking God's truth, then it will, you know, always do that. And it does kind of go along with what Gene was talking about this morning when it comes to drifting. You know, you just sit back and you don't put forth the effort and you just kind of go along for the ride. And I really want to focus on doing your best. I was reading an article that in a magazine that comes for our students, and it was talking about Kathy Rigby here. Some of you may remember in the, I think it was late 70s, she played Peter Pan. But if you think back to when I would have never realized what the Olympics was, and for some of you before you were ever born, in 1972, she competed for the U.S. for the gold title in gymnastics. So just a couple of things that came from the article. It says, on the day that she was scheduled to perform, she prayed for the strength and the control to get through her routine without making mistakes. She was tense with determination not to let herself or her country down. She performed well, but when it was all over and the winners were announced, her name was not among them, and Kathy was crushed. Afterwards, she joined her parents in the stands, all set for a good cry, and she sat down, and she could barely manage to say, "I'm sorry, I did my best." You know that, and I know that, her mother said, and I'm sure that God knows that. And she put in her, in the article, in the interview then, she said, "You know, my mom told me 10 words that I will never forget." Well, it's kind of mismatched, and I apologize, but doing your best is more important than being your best. And I really want to focus on that tonight in our lesson, is looking at what the best means. Because there are some people who strive for a trophy case like this, and there are some people that actually have a trophy case. When we were getting ready to move last time from Frankfurt over to our new house, I found a box and I have my junior high wrestling trophy. And I'm looking at it thinking, why? Why do I still have these things? I never display them. They're in a box. So, you know, like the wise person, I put them in the storage unit that I'm paying for, still not willing to throw it away. But some people focus on those, you know, material things to be able to hang up and, you know, display. But I think it's important that we look at what God wants us to truly understand. So if you'd like, you can turn to Matthew 25. I have put the scriptures up here on the board. I got here a little late, so it's not all, you know, worked through with the glitches as I had hoped. But, you know, I think we still see it, all of it. So you can follow along up here as well if you would like. This is the American Standard Translation from the 1901 version. In Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking here. And he gives them a parable. He says, "For it was as when a man going into another country called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his several ability. And he went on his journey. Straightway he that received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made other 5 talents. In like manner he also that received the 2 gained other 2. And he that received the 1 went away and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now after a long time, the Lord of these servants cometh and maketh a reckoning with them. And he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Lo, I have gained other 5 talents. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he also that received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Lo, I have gained other 2 talents. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. When we look at what it is being said, when we look in comparison as to what people often strive for, men want that acknowledgement, either for things they accomplished in sports or goals. You can get all sorts of trophies and mugs and everything else for the best dad in the world, the best mother in the world around Mother's Day and Father's Day. People get recognized for how well they do at work. And people just get involved in marathons and competitions, and they strive to constantly push themselves and to improve upon themselves. And I don't want anyone to ever think that I'm saying that that's a bad thing. But when that becomes our goal and that physical recognition, that's when it can hinder what it is that we're striving to do. One of the things that's interesting when it comes to when I was doing this lesson, I thought about, finding my trophy. It often ends up in boxes. Now, some of you may still have your trophies and ribbons and things that you've earned, and you keep them on a shelf, and it's a sense of pride for you. When I moved, I just put it in a box, and then I move it here and there and there and anywhere and everywhere. But God's word tells us in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers. Now, when I was a kid, if you participated in a sport, you got a trophy if you won. You didn't get a trophy if you didn't win. The other team clapped for you, shook your hand if you at the end, and things like that. Now everyone could get a trophy. So maybe you're one of those kids in my generation and previous generations, you never got a trophy. But that didn't mean you didn't compete. It didn't mean you didn't belong on the team. It just meant that you weren't the best in that particular moment. Now you have trophies upon trophies and upon trophies. I saw somebody post on Facebook, probably over the summer. It's been a couple months, I know. But it was a room of runner-up trophies and ribbons. And they were commenting about how, I never got first place. But they got this whole entire wall and desk covered with things of, first runner-up. It's not what we're going for here in this life. In Matthew 6:19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal. And in 1 Timothy 6, 6-8, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. Now, how many times we get first place in whatever we're competing for, or how much acknowledgement that we get from people on this earth, it doesn't get us into heaven. It's not what our goal should be. It's not what we should be striving for. So, people will often say, why should I do my best? I have a group of students this year, and it's been happening for the past couple of years, and it seems like the number is increasing, that their best, they don't know why. When I was living on my grandfather's property, he would give me tasks that I hated and despised. I can remember one of them, he had some aluminum chairs that he always set on the deck, and my job was to sand them down and paint them. And I had to wait a couple of hours and make sure I sanded it down some more and paint it again. And then I had to wait a couple hours and sand it down a final time and paint it some more. So it had a nice, clean, to me, that was a waste of time. So I painted them, and I waited probably maybe 10 minutes, and then I painted them again, and I waited, and then I painted them again. I was done within an hour. Did a great job, fifth grader, sixth grader. I was pretty proud. My grandfather was not. So then I had to sand them down completely once they dried and do the process. One of the things my grandfather always tried to teach me, and then when Dad came into my life, he also tried to teach me, was do your best. No matter what the situation is, you do your best. Because there's nothing worth doing in this life if you don't just simply do your best. And we have generations coming through that they don't necessarily get that idea. That idea, and one of the driving forces in the early generations, came from this Plautus guy. He was a Roman. He was a playwright. But he was a playwright in Rome pushing Christian ideas. Got himself in quite a bit of trouble, because they didn't necessarily like Christian ideals. But he said in one of his plays that that man is worthless who knows how to receive a favor but not how to return one. The simple idea is that, you know, when somebody does something good for you, you in turn want to do something kind for them. The idea of pay it forward came through probably in around the 2000s, maybe in the 1990s. There was a movie that came out, and the idea just continues on. My sister talks about how there was a time that she went through McDonald's and she had her all of her kids, so six of them in a car, which is crazy enough within herself. And then she pulled up to the window to pay, and the person in front paid their bill. It was like $50. You know, someone, I'm sure at some time, had done something kind for them, so they were paying it forward. And it is a natural instinct that when somebody does a kindness for us, that we desire to do the same thing. Now, one of the things that I am fascinated by is an Oriental commercial company. And if you get on Facebook, you can see them post them every once in a while. But they really have some heart-touching commercials. And one of them that always got to me was about this young boy. He's being chased out of the store for shoplifting. And this lady grabs a hold of him and starts shaking him, asking, "What did you steal? What did you steal?" And the local soup man comes along, and he says, "Okay, what's going on? Hold on up." And he asks him if his mom is sick, and he says, you know, he shakes his head yes. He can't even reply. So the soup man goes, he gets some money, and he pays for the medicines, and he gives him a bag of soup. And then they tell you, well, 30 years pass, and they show that this soup man is still being kind to the homeless who come along, and he just gives them soup, and then he continues to wait on his customers, no big deal. But all of a sudden, he has something happen to him medically. I can't read the Oriental titles of everything that they go through. But he falls, and he goes to the hospital. And his daughter is still there trying to help him out, and he has to have this surgery done, and it's 780 whatever their thousand, you know, yin, yang, I don't know what their coin is, but more than they can afford. And so she has to sell the restaurant. And when they get the bill after the surgery is done, it says this bill has been paid in full 30 years ago. With medicine and a bag of soup. The doctor had become, or the kid that stole the medicine had become the doctor. And he recognized the man who had saved his mom from being sick and helped him out. And it's the idea of, you know, redoing something that you can for somebody else and paying for a kindness. But the best example that we can possibly have is the fact that God did his best for us. He gave everything he had, which was his only begotten son. He created this world for us. He gave everything that we need in this life, in this world. He gave us life, and he gave us his son so that we could have eternal life afterwards. John 3:16 and 17. 16 is often, you know, quoted and used many times, and so a lot of people don't pay attention to what 17 also says. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it is important. And that is important. But he solidifies that in verse 17. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. So understand that not only did he send his Son, and he wasn't sent to condemn us, he was sent to be sacrificed so that he would die on the cross, because that's the only way that we can be saved as human beings. It's the only way that our soul can get eternal life. And if God is willing to do his absolute best for us, why shouldn't we be willing to do our best for him? We should constantly strive to do our best. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth." Studying God's word and looking at it and understanding what it is that he wants from us. Understanding what sin is and that separates us from God. It's the only way we can handle it truthfully. That idea of giving diligence is exactly what we're talking about tonight. Give it your all. Do your best. Have that goal in your life to give everything to God that you possibly can. And there are some people that don't feel like their best is good enough. I've been in that position in my life at times, wondering if what I'm doing is good enough. But when we look at what Jesus is saying in this parable, he says so much in so many different points to it, but I only want to focus on one true aspect tonight. The idea that he gave five talents, and the other guy simply doubled the money. And he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But then he also gave someone else two talents, who also doubled the money. And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now we can have two lessons here tonight, and one of them is from the Bible, but not from that scripture reading. All people are truly equal in the eyes of God. And Galatians 3:28 says, there can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be no male and female, for ye are all one man in Christ Jesus. We're all Christians when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. When we understand and accept that he had to die on the cross for us, and we understand the importance of that, that we accept that gift, understand that we don't deserve it, and we are baptized into him. It's the only way we can get into heaven. The other lesson is that we're not identical. Even identical twins are not identical. Meaning that Jesus tells us that parable, one of the aspects that we can take from that is that other people have different blessings. One person got five. One person got two. One person only got one. Why? That's what that Lord wanted to do. That's what that landowner had in mind. I'm going to give this person this, this, and this. Maybe he saw something special in each one. Maybe it was a challenge for each one. We don't know. But when we relate a parable of what God is intending, or what Jesus was intending for us, we can look at the same thing. Each of us have our own talents. Each of us have our own struggles. We're all different within ourselves. Now, I picked these two guys. I could have picked anyone that we've had come and preach for us, but I found their faces on the internet, so that's why I did. I can't be Johnny Edwards, and I can't be Larry Haverstock. I don't feel like I come across the way that they do. I definitely can't memorize scripture like they do. And I can't get all excited and bounce up and down like Larry does. They are individuals who I am always impressed when they come and they preach to us, because they preach from the heart and they preach from God's word. And I never have to doubt what they're saying, even though I continue to follow along and look at God's word and make sure it applies. I mean, this is what you get. It doesn't change, you know. I do my best. And that's all God would ever ask for me. I could have a speech impediment. I could be, you know, struggle physically to come up here. But I do my best in every way that I possibly can. And I desire to preach God's word. And he doesn't expect any more than that. And for each and every one of you, it has to be the same. You have to choose what your best is. But you have to figure out what your passion is and how you can serve God the best that you possibly can. It has to be your personal choice. There are things that we have to do in order to worship God correctly, but then you also have your own skill and your own talent. You have your own gift. When it talks about individuals serving God, he says in 1 Corinthians 12:17-11, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit withal. For to one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith in the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings in the one Spirit, and to another workings of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, to other diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the same Spirit, dividing to each one severely over as he will. He's talking about how each and every one of us have those special talents, those special skills. All of us have our own pasts, and our pasts can truly and greatly impact the church. When we think about the struggles that we had and the decisions that we made in our younger lives, we may find a loved one or a member of our church that is doing the same thing or struggling with the same thing, and we can confide in them and talk with them, and we can understand them to where someone cannot. You know, if I try to talk to anybody who has never struggled with anger issues, it doesn't do me any good because they can't truly understand where I'm coming from. I have talked to people who have struggled with anger issues, and they help me, and they guide me, and they support me. You know, it's something that we have to learn, that we can connect with one another and we can edify, because these are our talents. We don't perform miracles today. We don't heal people today. We don't speak in tongues today. That's not what our talents are. Our talents are of this time, and it can truly benefit God's church. Going back to the idea of Timothy 2:15 then, going along with Gene's lesson this morning on drifting, is that we have to make sure that we are truly doing our best. This scripture is one of those that a lot of people will put up, and I've asked a couple people before, well, who is he talking to? Well, he's talking to the church, or he's talking to the apostles, he's talking to the disciples. But there's an understood subject there. He's talking to you. In the English language, when there's a command, there is an understood subject of you. It can apply to each and every one of us, and it does include each and every one of us. We need to strive to study God's word, and we need to strive to do our best each and every time that we have that opportunity. Going back to the idea of Matthew 20 with the original reading, you have two individuals here. One that had five and brought five more, and one that had two and brought two more. And people will talk about, well, I have more of this and I have more of that, or I achieved gold versus bronze in the Olympics. So who was better? In God's eyes, there isn't a better. Neither one is better. They both were well-pleasing unto their Lord. They both did what God had, or their Lord had asked them to do. So if we are given our talents, we are given our own individual personalities, we are given our own challenges, and we overcome and we serve God, then we are as pleasing to God as anyone else. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 says, according as each hath received a gift, ministering it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God. If any man ministereth, ministering as if the strength which God supplieth. Seeking that God, that in all things that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, who's in the glory and the dominion forever. So in everything that we do, striving to be pleasing unto God. That should be our goal. Some people will talk about, well, you know, I can only do this or I can only do that. And they always emphasize this word only. But you know, a card in the mail when you aren't feeling well can mean a whole lot. Or helping out with a meal can mean a whole lot. Or picking up the phone and calling them. People who like talking on the phone, by the way. It can help them a whole lot. Visiting, supporting, be willing to study with them. Doing my best is what's important. It's not what I only can do. That's what I can do. This is what I can do, and seek to do your best for God. In Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44 says, and he sat down over against the treasury and beheld how the multitude cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a poor widow, and she cast in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow cast in more than all they that were casting into the treasury. Now I'm thinking in an earthly, you know, mind here. If I was there, I'd be looking at the Lord thinking, you're a little bit on the crazy side the moment he starts talking about this. You know, these individuals are bringing in, could have been bags of money, and dropping it into their treasury. And here she comes in with what we would consider, you know, basically two little pennies. How in the world could tens of thousands of dollars be more than two little pennies? It goes back to the idea of, well, how could five not be a better outcome than two? He only made two. Once again, it's overlapped a little bit, but he says, this is everything that she has. She is sacrificing all, even for her living, all of her savings, all of her finances, all of her support, everything. Her groceries can't be paid for now. Or maybe what she owes the landlord. Or maybe her bills can't. But she felt the calling to give everything that she had. Two little pennies. And she gave it all. In Matthew 25, going back to the scripture reading, the verses that I left out is starting in verse 24 also. It says, he that had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou didst not sow, and gathering where thou didst not scatter. And I was afraid, and I went away, and I hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. I believe he worded this the way he wanted to for a reason, because no one could come back and say, well, you know, he tried to protect. It doesn't say that he stood watch over it. It doesn't say that he, you know, tried to protect it, that he stood guard or anything. It said he hid it. He didn't try to do anything with it. He was simply afraid of the outcome of what was going to happen. Maybe he felt slighted and thought, well, they got five and they got two and I got one. A measly one? Well, I'm not going to put forth any effort at all. Maybe he didn't feel like he got enough to work with. Maybe it was, well, you know, I can't really do anything with one. You know, it's like a penny today. Talked in my reading class this week, actually, in one of our stories, we talked about how much you could get with a penny. When I was a kid, you could get bubble gum with a penny. Now you can't even get bubble gum with a penny. Maybe they just didn't feel like it was worth their time. Maybe they didn't feel like the Lord would be fair. Well, you know, if I don't make any money off of it and I only give it back to him, then, you know, he's going to judge me harshly. The thing about God is God doesn't need, want, or accept excuses from any of us. Not back then and not today. It's kind of like the idea with me as a teacher giving homework. I give homework. I grade a whole lot of homework. You can ask my wife and my kids. You know, it's on a daily basis and on the weekend. And when I give an assignment, they will expect me to grade it, and therefore I do. And therefore, when I give an assignment, I expect them to do it, not tell me that they're dog gated. That happened last year on two assignments, and the parents sent both assignments in little baggies. This year, I had a student's pig eat it. Her math book was chewed up by a pot-bellied pig that lives in their home. You know. But I often am told, and it's, you know, even by students who don't miss it, I did it. It's on my desk, or I did it. It's on the counter, or it's on the table, or, my favorite, Mom threw it away. Shame on Mom. Why would Mom throw your homework away? You know, it doesn't matter what you tell me you did. When I'm going to grade papers, if I don't have anything with your name on it, therefore you did not do it. I don't want your excuses. Maybe they don't think that I should have given them homework. I get that all the time. It's Friday. Why do I give homework? Because there's 36 Fridays in a school year. That means I would be giving you a month and a half off of no work, and I'm not going to do that. Maybe they just didn't feel like they were going to learn enough from what they're doing, or maybe they just didn't believe I was going to grade them fairly because they irritated me during class or something. I don't know, but I don't accept their excuses. So applying it to you who have been or currently are parents, how many of you give your kids chores? Good. Good job. You know, maybe it's taking out the trash. Maybe it's emptying the dishwasher. That's my kids. You know, maybe it's just simply picking up their room every Saturday, and they want to throw a fit about it. You have chores for them. I don't know parents that are going to simply accept excuses. You don't want them. You don't accept them. And they're not worthy of you listening to. God is the same way. If we don't give him our best, if we don't simply do as he asks us to do, which is to love him with our heart, our soul, and our mind, and to seek his truth and to do it by rightly dividing his word, we're letting him down. When we compare what the poor widow did, she did her best. When we look at another example, in Acts 4, verses 32, all the way through 5, verse 4, it says, and the multitude of them believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power they gave the apostles their witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all, for neither was there among them any that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of exhortation, a Levite, a man of Cyprus by race, having a field, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? How is it that thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Ananias and Sapphira wanted that recognition. They wanted to be the best. So they sold what they had, just like the others. But instead of just saying, yeah, here's a portion, I kept back part of it for my living expenses or what I needed or what even what I wanted. It didn't matter to the apostles. They weren't taking a checklist and this is what you owe and, you know, and collecting the tithes and stuff. They lied. They wanted recognition of giving everything that they had. When we compare the two, we have a little lady who comes along with two pennies. It's truly everything she has, and she puts it in. She doesn't shout out, hey, I'm giving everything I have. But because God is omnipotent, he understood, and Jesus could see in her heart that that's everything that she had, and she gave it. But then we do have individuals who come along, and they give all this money, and they say, well, yeah, this is what I have, and they try to get that recognition of being the best. But they lied. They both lied, and they both died for it. Because they tried to lie to God. One of the things we have to understand is when we strive to do our best, we're going to fail. It's probably one of the toughest things I struggled with when I was a young Christian, because every time I failed, I just threw my hands up. I quit. I just can't do it. I can't be good. Well, we're not good. We're human, and that's what is expected of us. But that's where we look at what Jesus is saying to us. In Luke 18, he gives them another story and talks about two men that went up into the temple to pray. It says, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now that word, the publican, would automatically make the hairs on their head or on the back of their neck stand up. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. He wants that recognition for man. It says, but the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus gives us this example to let us know that we're going to fall. We're going to sin. But it's a repentant heart, someone who realizes that they've done wrong and that they've messed up, and they ask for forgiveness, then he says that it's that man. This man went down into his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We strive to do our best, and we're going to stumble, and we're going to fall. But when we ask for forgiveness, we know that the blood of Christ will wash those sins away, and we continue on, striving to do our best. So I want to wrap up this evening as we go back to the idea of what Gene was talking about this morning when it comes to just allowing yourself to drift. There are some things that we can simply do when we're worshiping God to make sure that we're not in that drift mode and just going along for the ride, that we're truly striving to do our best. When we are singing, read the words. Now some people will say, well, yeah, I do that all the time, but I'm telling you, as a person that has struggled with ADHD his entire life, I can read something and not have any idea what I read. I can sing and not have any idea what I did because my brain is always focused on something else. It's a struggle for me to stay focused. Some of you may struggle with the same thing. So we can read and our minds are working. I have students that can read out loud in my class and read fluently, but not tell you a single thing that they just read because they're not thinking about what they're... So we talk about the thinking brain and the distracting brain, which is what is always going on in the back of my head most of the time. Read the words and think about what they're saying to you and feel them. Our songs are designed to be felt. You know, there's a couple of songs that I struggle with. Carrie told me several years ago about a song that she wants to have sung at her funeral, and I lead it because I know it's one of her favorite songs. But I'm telling you, I struggle with it because when I read the words and knowing, you know, that someday I'll hear that at her funeral if she goes before I do, it's tough. And there are a lot of songs, especially if we're struggling with something internally or even with our family or we're just feeling down, that if we truly read the words and think about what they're saying to us, we can feel them. And you'll get choked up. If you notice with my dad, especially the older he's gotten, there are some songs that he leads, he gets a little choked up. because he feels them. And that's what it's designed to do. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, it says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. One of the things that we can do our best at is being focused on when we are singing and lifting up our voices, because we are praising God, because that is part of our worship service to him. When we're reading the Bible, I put my scriptures up on the board to make it easier for brothers and sisters to read. You know, sitting in the back, unfortunately, I spot people every once in a while that are not paying any attention at all. There are times that I'm not paying any attention at all. So I've gotten to a point, I just start taking notes, and that way I know that I'm staying focused. But when you turn open your and open your Bible and you follow along, or you follow along on the board, you're reading the words, and your brain can be more focused. And you think about those words, and you can understand what those words are saying to you and how they apply to you. Every one of us that put a sermon together, as Gene said this morning, you know, it's a Richard, what'd you say, a Richardism or something. We make lessons for ourselves. You know, we may have somebody come and says, you know, I've got this idea, or I know somebody's struggling with this, if you could put a sermon together, but that's not very often. Usually it's things that we come up with because it's things that we're thinking about, struggling with, you know, trying to be better at. We want God's word to be preached, and that's our desire when we come up here. In James 1:25 says, but he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. If we just come in here and we let the guy come up here and talk, and we don't follow along, we don't read God's word, we're not truly paying attention, so we're not really listening to what's being said, how can we apply it, and how can we understand it, and therefore how can we be a doer? It's truly important that we understand what is being said and how it applies to us. When it comes to partaking of the Lord's Supper, understand why we partake of it. When Jesus is, you know, first sits down with his disciples and tells them, you know, I'm getting ready to die, and I'm going to tell you that this bread is my broken body, and I'm giving it for the remission of your sins. And this cup is the fruit, or is the blood that's going to be shed for you. He's telling them he's dying because he's the only perfect sacrifice that could die for the remission of our sins. And we continue to repeat that every time that we wait on the table, because that's why we do it. And we need to understand why we partake of it, and we need to strive to focus on that. And most of the time, when one of the brothers is praying before partaking of the bread or partaking of the fruit of the vine, they ask, help us keep our mind's eye, or help us focus on why, because that is important. We don't want to partake of it incorrectly. In 1 Corinthians 11:23-27 says, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread and or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. It's the last thing any of us would ever want to be guilty of. And the final thought is, when it comes to giving, the scripture is very clear about us planning on what we're to give. It shouldn't, you know, when the tray is being passed, it shouldn't be one of those, oh, I wonder if I even have any money on me. You know, when you sit down and you do your budget, I know one of the things that Carrie and I have always striven to do is make sure that we have the, you know, money that we want to put in to the collection. But we need to plan on what we're giving, and we need to be grateful when we do give. In 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, it says, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let each man do according as he hath purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. If we're putting our check or our cash into that plate and thinking, oh, I hate having to do this, don't do it. Because you're just doing your soul wrong. God doesn't want it then. So one of the things I just want to instill upon each and every one of you is it's important to do your best. It's not important to be the best. You don't have to be the best song leader. You don't have to be the best preacher. You don't have to be the best teacher to teach a class. You don't have to be the best prayer to offer a prayer. You have to do your best, because that's what God wants you to do each and every time. If we kind of sum up what 2 Timothy 15 is saying, if we put it within ourselves, we can say, I will strive to do my best to present myself approved by God. Every day, every moment. Not just the Lord's day. One of the things that we can also look at is, you know, asking ourselves, have we? Because I know the very first time I was asked to give a lesson, I wasn't too sure about doing that. I think I actually said no a couple times first. But I was glad that I did, and I continue to be glad that I did. By preaching, I am forced to open God's Word. I'm by trade, I'm a lazy man and a procrastinator. So, you know, there are times that I get done grading papers. I just want to lay down and veg and, you know, turn on my Netflix or something. But when I'm preaching, I know, you know, I got to work on my sermon. It forces me to get into God's Word. Once I get into it, well, then I don't want to close it. And then I've spent, you know, more time than I had anticipated. But can we do more? When we look at ourselves, I can't answer the question for you. Are you doing your best? Because if you're not, you need to ask yourself why. And you need to figure out what you can do. Because God deserves it. He gave his only son, the only perfect sacrifice that could ever happen for each and every one of us. So that our sins can be washed away. So that we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It doesn't matter if you have 5 talents in your life, 2 talents in your life, or you were just one of those individuals that didn't get a lot, you only got one. Doing what you can with it, you'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because that's God, what God wants you to do. If you haven't accepted the blood of Jesus Christ to wash your sins away and been baptized into his baptism, we also offer that opportunity each and every time that we gather. So if you have anything to bring brought forth, or if you wish to be baptized this evening, won't you come forward as we stand and sing our invitation hymn.